Please rise for the reading of God's holy word. I read first from Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. This is the very word of God. He speaks to us and calls us to give heed to his word. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted, as many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. If you are turning in your Bible, I invite you now to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for our New Testament reading. And I will read verses 3 through 13. Here we go. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit may be with us to open our eyes, that we may behold your glorious truth revealed in your word, that you would by it humble our hearts, press us down with our sins, and lift us up to put our faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. So fill us with the grace of your Spirit, that our lives may truly become more like our Savior, and give glory to your holy name. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This morning we shall consider the paradox of the cross, and we shall look first at Christ and the cross of Christ, then Christians and the cross of Christ, and finally the Corinthians and the cross of Christ. First then, let us consider Christ and the cross of Christ. Jesus was not the king that the Jewish religious leaders were looking for. He would not take up arms to lead the people to overthrow the Romans who had conquered them and set up immoral rulers over them. Nor did Jesus support the Jewish religious leaders. Instead, in Matthew 23, he condemned them for their love of status and titles of honor, for exalting themselves instead of serving the people, for their love of money instead of love of God, for their enforcing the minutiae of the law while themselves failing to live just, merciful, and faithful lives before God, for focusing on outward acts of ceremonial cleansing while ignoring the spiritual defilement, self-indulgence, and hypocrisy that filled their hearts. In contrast to the leaders, Jesus taught the people to purify their hearts from all greed and hatred and sexual impurity. He taught them to give gifts to God and to those in need, not openly to receive the praise of men, but secretly to receive the praise of God. He taught them to love their enemies, those who mistreated and persecuted them. He taught them to pray for those who persecuted them. And the end of all this was that the Jewish religious leaders and the powerful and corrupt Roman leaders put Jesus to death on a cross. Now, in the Roman world of that day, the cross was the sign of complete and total rejection by society. It was the sign of complete and total humiliation, weakness, powerlessness, and failure. When Jesus died on the cross, those who were seeking power, honor, and success in this world saw Jesus as a humiliated, weak, defeated, and powerless so-called king hanging on a cross. They did not see the glory of the cross. They did not see that through the cross of suffering and death, Jesus identified with the poor, the weak, the despised, and the oppressed. They did not see that Jesus demonstrated the self-giving, sacrificial love of God for broken and helpless people. They did not see that Jesus suffered the condemnation we deserve for our sins. They did not see that by his death, he put our old self-centered and wicked life to death. They did not see that by his resurrection, he raised up those who trust in him to a new holy life. They did not see that he poured out the Holy Spirit of God to fill and empower every believer and continually transform their lives in order to make them into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. But we need to see that the cross of Jesus Christ did all those things and even more. The cross of Jesus Christ shows us the character of God. It shows us that God values humility and weakness. Because God made his love and saving power known through the cross of Jesus Christ. In addition, it shows us a new way to live, a life of imitating the cross, by being willing to suffer for Jesus and for the good of others. Jesus said to us in Luke 9, 23 through 25, "If anyone would come after me, that is, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, loses his own soul?" Secondly, let us consider Christians and the cross of Christ. God does not tell us that he will keep us as believers from suffering in this life. Acts 14, 22 tells us that the message that Paul preached in every church was that it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And Paul opens and begins the book of 2 Corinthians by saying that the source of our comfort is through our sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. God says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Now, we cannot say that suffering, affliction, tribulation, we cannot say that that perfects and comforts everyone in this world. Afflictions often motivate people to respond to evil with evil. And they often cause people to lose the faith that they have in the gods that they worship. But when we identify with Christ, when we are willing to suffer for Jesus Christ, God promises us that Christ will be the source of comfort for us in all our afflictions. That is a promise without limit. And Paul continues this thought throughout the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18 refers to all the afflictions that each of us experience throughout our entire life, including even martyrdom and death. And he calls it and refers to all of it as our light, momentary affliction. Really? Our momentary light affliction? All that we go through in this life? And Paul tells us the result of our identity with Christ and our willingness in this life to suffer for Him. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The paradox of the cross and the glory of the cross of Christ for Jesus Christ was that by hiding His eternal glory, His heavenly glory, and taking on human flesh and suffering and dying for us, Jesus accomplished our salvation. He brought us into fellowship with God, and He brought eternal glory to God. And the paradox and the glory of the cross for believers is that by dying to self, by daily putting aside our desires to be proved right, to be honored, to be praised, and by suffering wrong for Jesus Christ, for the name of Christ, for the glory of Christ, we are able, through our suffering for Him, to overcome evil. We are able to become like Christ in showing love and righteousness to people. We are able to be a part of the Spirit's work in drawing them to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 reminds us that the weapons of our warfare, the weapons with which we make war, are not to be the weapons of this world. We are not to take up swords or guns to advance the kingdom of Christ, but we do have weapons. And those weapons have divine power to destroy strongholds and divine power to advance the kingdom of Christ. They are spiritual weapons. We have the truth of God given to us in the Bible. We have the divine fruit of the Spirit given to us in our lives. Love for others, joy in God, peace with God, peace in our hearts. Patience and kindness that we show to people, goodness in all we do, gentleness with all people, faithfulness to God and people, and self-control. Through the Spirit, we have all these things. We are not to be like those who use words as a weapon to win arguments by ridiculing and insulting people or slandering people on social media. So many Christians have dishonored themselves and shamed the name of Christ by the caustic things they have written about other Christians on social media. Jesus Christ has set the example for us how to live a cruciform life for the glory of God. God says to us in 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23, for it brings favor if because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. It brings favor from God. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He entrusted himself. He entrusted the situation to the one who settles all things with justice. When I went to seminary, each evening I worked for, well, during the week, weekdays, I worked 2 or 3 hours each evening on the docks at Southeastern Freight Lines. That was fun. That was interesting. Moving all kinds of boxes on carts from one truck to another, from the big tractor trailers that came in onto little trucks that would take them out to the city, using carts, occasionally jumping on a forklift and moving things. More things were damaged by the forklift than any other way on the dock. And sometimes picking up 55-gallon barrels, drums, filled with liquid that weighed 400 pounds. And I'd take the drumstick and I'd skirt it under them and lock the top to it. And then I'd jump up on top of the drumstick and throw all my weight I could possibly throw backwards to get the thing just moving enough that it comes up, over, and down. And then I catch it on the drumstick and then take it to a truck and put it on the truck. And that was the work I did at seminary. I wasn't any bigger or stronger then than I am now. But one of the men who worked there knew that I went to Bob Jones University. And so he decided that he was going to insult and ridicule me every time he saw me, every evening. And in dealing with this, I determined that I was not going to treat him the way he was treating me. And so every time he came up to me and said something insulting, I simply responded, "Hi, so-and-so, good to see you. How are you doing?" Or I said something very similar to that. After a couple of weeks of doing this every night and me saying that every night, he gave up trying to goad me into anger and nastiness. And he decided to consider me his friend instead of his enemy. Jesus Christ calls us to show the wicked what it means to be righteous, because they don't know. Finally, let us consider the Corinthians and the cross of Christ. The Apostle Paul traveled through the Roman world preaching the good news of salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ. In about the year AD 51, he founded the church in Corinth. This church appears to have been made up mostly of Greeks, but included some Palestinian Jews. Unfortunately, like most Christians, they brought their previous ways of thinking and living into the church. Paul received disturbing reports about heresies and immorality that was openly being taught and openly being practiced in the church. As a result, 1 Corinthians 5:9 tells us that the Apostle Paul wrote a personal letter to them. Now, this letter was not an inspired letter, and we do not possess it. But the people did not listen to this letter, and the problems continued in the church. Then, in about AD 55, Paul wrote a second letter to them, which was the epistle of 1 Corinthians. And in this epistle, he set forth 5 major problems in the church. And they were, 1, divisions over which Christian leader they would follow. 2, sinful attitudes towards sex. 3, judging and despising one another over indifferent matters. 4, problems in their worship. And 5, rejection of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul answered each one of these problems by applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to every aspect of their lives. 1 Corinthians is all about seeing every part of life through the gospel. But many of the Corinthian Christians rejected Paul's teaching that he gave to them in 1 Corinthians. Many of them did not listen. And these things continued to go on. And so then Paul made a personal visit again to the church. He refers to this in 2 Corinthians 2:1 as the painful visit. Unfortunately, this did not bring an end to the problems in the church. And it appears that some in the church even insulted Paul and questioned his apostleship. Paul left, and later he wrote a third letter to the church, which 2 Corinthians 2:4 refers to as a letter of anguish and tears and abundant love. This letter was also not an inspired letter, and we do not possess it. Paul indicates in 2 Corinthians 7:7 that the Corinthians read this letter, and the majority of them accepted his authority and his teaching. But later, Paul heard reports of more problems and new issues in the church in Corinth. And this led him to write a fourth letter to them in about the year AD 56, which was the Epistle of 2 Corinthians. In this letter, Paul focuses on the cross of Christ. He sets forth that the cross of Christ did more than accomplish salvation for all who trust in Christ. The cross of Christ also shows us the character of God. It shows us that God values humility and weakness because God made his love and saving power known through the cross of Christ. Thirdly, it shows us a new way to live, a life of imitating the cross by being willing to suffer for Jesus and for the good of others. Our lives as Christ's followers are to be a cruciform life, a life shaped by the cross. The book of 2 Corinthians divides into three sections. The first section of 2 Corinthians is found in chapters 1 through 7. Here, Paul defends his conduct and his apostolic ministry by pointing to the cross of Christ. The false teachers in the church appear to have despised and rejected Paul because he was poor. They believed he was unimpressive in his appearance and in his delivery or sermons. And they rejected him because he was suffering all kinds of hardships. It appears that they wanted to follow leaders that were well off, successful, and people of status in society. But Paul points to Jesus, who suffered the ridicule and rejection by men for telling them the truth. Jesus, who wasn't interested in ministering to crowds, but to the poor, weak, and helpless, who did not call people to glory on earth, but to the love of God and the love of people, and who came into glory and into his kingdom through suffering and death on the cross for others. Paul's humility, Paul's poverty, and Paul's suffering of Christ were the evidence, were the proofs that he was authentically representing the crucified and risen Christ. The second section of 2 Corinthians is found in chapters 8 and 9. And here Paul told the believers that the Macedonian Christians' severe affliction and extreme poverty had been overcome by their abundant thankfulness to Christ and had resulted in themselves giving themselves to the Lord and then giving a very generous offering to help the Jewish believers in Jerusalem who had suffered great loss for their identification with Christ. Paul reminded them of what Christ had done for them by saying in 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus laid aside the riches and the glories of heaven, and he suffered poverty and death on the cross, so that through the cross of Christ, they would be lifted out of spiritual poverty and sin to enjoy the spiritual riches of God's grace. Paul exhorted them to die to self and to give a generous offering to those in need out of overflowing gratitude to Christ. The third section of 2 Corinthians is found in chapters 10 through 13. Paul has been gentle and patient with those opposing his authority and his teaching for a long time. Now he warns the people that those who continue to do so are false apostles, and they need to stop tolerating them. In the second half of the chapter, of chapter 11, Paul lists the many ways in which he has suffered for the advancement of the gospel of Christ and the care of the saints. Paul's afflictions, his poverty, the hunger and thirst and cold he faced, the beatings he received that often left him near death, the five times he received 39 lashes in whippings by the Jews, the hard work and extreme dangers he faced, and the humiliation he faced in having to flee for his life by being let down from a window in a basket. All these things were signs that his ministry was conformed to the ministry of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross for us. Paul concludes his thought in chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10 by saying, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that God gave to him, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul continues, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is a revolutionary thought. It is when we are weak and we have no ability to help ourselves that we learn to depend upon Jesus, to do what can only be accomplished through his glorious power. 4 years ago, I moved my 78-year-old mother from Pennsylvania to Texas to care for her by myself. Her sister, my 76-year-old aunt, who lived with my mother and who wanted to stay in Pennsylvania, she wanted to stay in Pennsylvania, but none of their other three sisters were able to care for her. So I moved her to Texas as well to care for her. By the way, in Pennsylvania, we say aunt instead of aunt. So if you've just caught me messing up repeatedly, you understand why. When I accepted the call to minister in Abilene, it meant that my last two remaining children in my home would have to find another place to live. And it also meant that I would have to figure out how to care for my mother and my aunt. Over the last year, the health of my mother and my aunt has greatly declined. They were in an independent living apartment, but it was clear that they needed much more care. I spent the year looking for ways to be able to, with their limited income, afford placing them in assisted living, but I had no success. I was unable to find any way to make it work. And sad to say, I gave up. But our weakness is God's opportunity to show his strength. Unknown to me, one of my daughters committed to finding a way to move both of them into assisted living. She too ran into the problems of their low income and the inability to get any financial assistance for them. But eventually, she discovered an unadvertised care home nearby that had bedrooms for four elderly ladies and had a woman who would be there all the time to attend to all their needs. It was affordable, but still a good bit of money, and my daughter decided to pay for all the costs not covered by the income of my mother and my aunt, though it would be considerable for the two of them. But my daughter did not realize just how strong God is. And unknown to her, my aunt told me that she wanted to return to Pennsylvania. I explained to her that we were unable to find anyone there to take care of her, but I explained that I would make the request. I called the daughter of one of my aunt's sisters and said that I was not asking her to take my aunt in, but that I was passing along a request from my aunt to live with her sister and family in Pennsylvania. Amazingly, the daughter worked it all out for the family to care for my aunt, who will fly to Pennsylvania this Tuesday. And my mother will be moved into the care home this Tuesday. And my daughter will oversee her finances and doctor appointments and all needs outside the home. And as if this wasn't all miraculous enough, two of my daughters spent the last 6 months trying to help another of my daughters move out of the family home and get a job. And when they found a job, but my daughter was terrified and anxious about going, I spent 2 days with her at the job that they found for her. But my daughter's fear and anxiety kept her from continuing. And my two daughters, who had worked so hard to find this job and arrange things for her to work out, were very discouraged and both said that my daughter would never be able to live with anyone except me. But God provided a home of a family in the church for my daughter to live with, the family. And God provided a close friend to constantly encourage and help my daughter to deal with her anxiety and her fears. And through all of this, she overcame her anxiety and fears to the point of being able to move in and live with them. She was able to move out of the family home and live with them. Our weakness is God's opportunity to show his strength. Behold the paradox and the glory of the cross. When we suffer evil from people and we respond not with evil but with love, we enable people to see the glory and power of the eternal God dwelling in us and working in us, doing something that we could never do by ourselves. We enable them to see what is unseeable. We enable them to see the invisible God and his hand working in and through our lives. In the ancient world, the cross was a symbol of defeat, humiliation, suffering, and death. But Jesus Christ turned the cross into a symbol of victory. Victory over sin, victory over evil, victory over Satan, and victory over death. And we who share Christ's sufferings, we share Christ's comfort too. And we share Christ's victory too. Let us pray. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the glorious cross of Jesus Christ, by which the God of glory was humiliated and ridiculed and suffered and showed his love for the weak and poor and helpless and despised, and for sinners like us, and raised us up from sin and even from death to life spiritual and life eternal. We thank you, dear Lord, that you've showed us how to gain victory over evil. And it's not by becoming evil. It's by becoming like Christ. And we pray, Lord, for your Spirit to use us and to show your glory and your power and your presence and your working to a world that is blind to all these things, but so desperately needs to see God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.